And now if you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 9, I am beginning reading at verse 23. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 9, verse number 23. And while you are finding your place, may I remind you of the importance of the evening worship hour. And if you miss out on the blessings of it, we believe that it would be to your own disadvantage and your own spiritual loss. I trust that you'll be much in prayer for the services through the day. Before we read, let us bow for just a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again this morning that Jesus Christ, Thy Son, is our Savior. We thank Thee for the opportunity that we have to expound upon the Word of God. We ask just now that as our Bibles are open, may our minds be opened to the truth. May our minds be closed to all other things. May Christ, through the Holy Spirit, speak to us in this hour of worship. And may we honor Christ as we honor motherhood on this day. In Jesus' name we ask it and for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. Now in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 23, Jesus speaks to His disciples, and this is what He has to say. And He said to them all, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for My sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of Me and of My words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He shall come in His own glory and in His Father's and of the holy angels." This, of course, is Mother's Day, and the month of May is Loyalty Month at Worth Baptist Church. I shall try, by the grace of God and by the help of the Holy Spirit, to give you something that will shed light on both of these outstanding themes, motherhood and loyalty, as I speak to you today from the subject, Christian loyalty. There are three phases of Christian loyalty that we shall be thinking about in these moments. First, the meaning of Christian loyalty. Just what does Christian loyalty mean? Second, the measure of Christian loyalty. How can it be measured? And third and finally, the manifestation of Christian loyalty. How do we manifest Christian loyalty? Let us turn our minds then to that thought on the meaning of loyalty. To be loyal is a basic requirement of the believer's life. And disloyalty in any shape, form, or fashion is a sin. The word loyalty, does it not strike for you a martial note? When we hear about the flag, immediately we think of our loyalty to our country, and rightly so. When we hear about the faith, we think about our loyalty to Jesus Christ, and rightly so. That's the way it ought to be. And to be loyal means to devote one's self and substance to a person and a cause. Let me repeat. To be loyal is to devote one's self and one's substance to a person and or to a cause. This being Mother's Day, I must remind you who are mothers that you today ought to realize that there are persons to whom you should be loyal. I further remind you that there is a cause to which you should be loyal. The cause of making a home for your family and for your children. This is God's charge to you. This is the responsibility that is divinely placed upon you since the days of Eve in the Garden of Eden. As indeed we search the scriptures, we find many. Some are very prominent, some are not so prominent. I want to talk to you a moment or two about a mother who was not very prominent as prominence goes in the scriptures. Her name is not mentioned. But her story is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 17. Let me tell you about it. First, she was a widow. Second, she had at least one son. Times were hard, and there had been a famine in the land for several years. And food was scarce, and money, their exchange in those days, was hard to come by. And one day, this devoted, dedicated, loyal, faithful mother was out gathering sticks with which to build a fire to cook her last meal, and then wait and wonder where the other would come from. And while she was out gathering sticks, the prophet Elijah was sent by God to her home. And when he approached her, he said, "Madam, would you fetch me a drink of water?" And she went into her house, or started into her house to get the water. And he said, "By the way, while you are there, get me a biscuit." And she turned to him and said, "As the Lord God liveth, I have not a biscuit. All I have is a handful of meal and just a little bottle of Wessanol. And after I prepare this last meal, I don't know, I suppose my son and I will starve to death." You know what that prophet had the nerve to say to her? "You go on and do as you have started to do, but make me a biscuit first." And I can imagine, if she were a Baptist, she probably said, "Well, I don't see how I can tithe this week. After all, I've got to buy Mother a gift. Make me a cake first. I don't see how I can give anything this week, for after all, it's graduation time and I've got to buy the graduates their gifts. But make me a cake first. I don't see how I can give this week because son needs some shoes and sister needs a new dress. But make me a cake first. Should I do it?" "Well, if you'll go on and listen to the word of the prophet, madam, you will do it, because this is what the prophet has to say." And Elijah said, "If you go on and make me a cake first, and then make a cake for yourself and for your son, God will fill up the meal barrel and the oil barrel, and they'll never run out until the rains come again. But make me a cake first." You see what I'm saying to you? There must be something first in your life. You must be loyal to a cause today. And that cause is the cause of Jesus Christ. And when we make him a cake first, that means we're loyal. And you know, that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. "Make me a cake first." He said it like this: "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other cakes and oil and meal and shoes and dresses and cars, and all of these things will be added unto you. But make me a cake first. I wonder, for whom are you making the first cake of your life? This is loyalty month. And I would say to you that unless you are loyal to a cause with a burning passion, you're going to become like a ship without a sail. No direction in life. A man has to have a cause. A man has to have something for which to live. Take away the hope and the cause for living, and man will die. Make me a cake first. Jesus Christ must be number one in your life. The cause that we represent today must be the number one cause. For you see, loyalty is not an elective in the life of the Christian. Loyalty is a requirement. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will despise the one and cleave to the other. And again, Jesus said, if you love me, make me a cake first. Keep my commandments. Do what I bid you do. Where does your loyalty lie this morning? To be loyal is to love, and to love is to be loyal. And to be loyal to Christ is to be loyal to the church, and to be loyal to the church is to be loyal to Christ. To be loyal is to obey. For love stems from loyalty, and obedience stems from love. If you love me, make me a cake first. If you love me, obey me. Keep my commandments. That's the meaning of loyalty. Jesus Christ is making a bid for your life today. It doesn't matter what your age is. It matters not your state or status in life. Jesus Christ is bidding for you today. And on the other hand, Satan is making a bid for your life. It is up to you to whom you will be loyal. It is up to you who is going to be your master. To be loyal, then, is to give in loving devotion oneself and one's substance to a person and to a cause. That is the meaning of loyalty. And what shall I say about the measure? Over in Nashville, Tennessee, there's a statue to a Confederate hero on Capitol Hill. His name was Sam Davis. As a teenager, he was sent on a secret but very important mission, only to be captured by the enemy. And in exchange for information, they promised him his safety and his life. If you'll just tell us who the informer is, if you'll tell us what the secret mission is, we'll let you go. Your life is yours. You know what Sam Davis replied? I would die 1,000 deaths before I would betray a friend. That is the measure of loyalty. And that is the measure of loyalty that we need today in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I read a story some time ago about a football coach and his team. The coach was talking about his various players, and he said to a friend, the fullback on my team would run through a barn door if I asked him to. That's how loyal, that's how faithful he is to me. Beloved, to our divine coach, we need the same kind of loyalty. To our team, the church, we need the same kind of loyalty. The story of that coach and the story of that team reminds me of another story. It happened in the long ago. Another coach met with another team. The divine coach with his team. The setting, the Mount of Olives. And the coach is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the team are 11 very anxious men. And as those men are about Jesus, it somehow appears to me that he must have spoken to each one of them individually. I can imagine he said to Peter, "Peter, you're my quarterback. You're my mainstay. I know, Peter, you ran in the wrong direction with the ball the other day. And I know, Peter, that you broke the training period and went fishing and carried off some of the team members with you. But today, Peter, we face the crucial game. Today, Peter, this is the important moment of my life and yours. I'm depending on you to be my quarterback." And to James and John, he must have said, "Boys, I want you to be my halfbacks." And perhaps he said to Andrew, "I just want you to be out there on the field to run interference. You'll never carry the ball, Andrew," and he never did. Peter carried the ball all through the early development of the church. He was the quarterback. He said to Andrew, "I just want you to be out there on the field ready to run interference." Or maybe he said to Andrew, "I want you to be a linebacker. I want you to be out there because Peter needs you, and James needs you, and John needs you, and the whole team needs you." For it seems that what Jesus was saying to them, it is not the quarterback who wins the game. It is not one person on the team who wins the victory for the team. All the team must work together. Somebody must run interference. Somebody must be the tailback and the halfback and the linebacker. Somebody must be on guard. Somebody must tackle. Somebody must be out on the flanks, the end. Not everybody can carry the ball. Each player must be loyal to his own position. And somehow I think Jesus is having a pep talk with us this morning. And I believe that he's saying to us, "I have given each of you a place on my team. And in order for the team to win the victory, every man has got to be loyal. Somebody's got to sit out there on the bench to cheer on the players on the field. Even if your place this morning on the team, the divine team that's headed up by the divine coach, is to sit on the bench and cheer on those who are on the field for God's sake, for Christ's sake, for heaven's sake, be loyal to your position, whatever it is. For your coach is the one who is appraising you. And if you'll be loyal to your position, you'll be loyal to your coach. And to be loyal to your coach means to be loyal to your team. And the coach and all the team members working together will win the victory in the end. What is the measure of your loyalty this morning? Have you said, like some may have said, "I can't be the quarterback, so I won't play at all. I can't be the fullback. I can't be the halfback. I can't be the runner on the team, so I just won't even show up at the game"? It ought not to be that way, because it takes every member working together, loyal to his own position, to make a soul-winning team for Christ. That's the measure of our loyalty. And what shall I say about the manifestation of our loyalty? Someone is asking, perhaps, "How can I manifest my loyalty to Christ and to the church?" I submit there are two ways in particular. Number one, you can manifest your loyalty by maintaining the church. And secondly, by magnifying the Savior. A French historian made a trip to America to discover her greatness. He went to all of the great financial institutions and decided, surely there is power here. But he wasn't satisfied. He went to the higher institutions of learning. And he said to himself, surely there is power in knowledge and greatness in knowledge, but he still wasn't satisfied. He went to the industries and saw the wheels of industry turning that keep America going. And he still wasn't satisfied. And so, he decided to pay a visit to the churches of America. And he listened to sermons from the Word of God. And he saw people leave the church with a smile on their face and ready to go out into the world to serve Jesus Christ. And he wrote in his book on the history of America and its greatness, America's greatness is in her churches. Maintain the church if you want to manifest your loyalty to Christ. And how can you maintain the church? By your faithful attendance. How else can the church be maintained if you are not faithful in your attendance? I'm not talking about Sunday morning. I'd be wasting my breath. But what about Sunday night? And what about the prayer meeting? Are you maintaining the church by your faithful attendance? You can maintain the church by praying for it. Say, I wonder, and please, nobody lift your hand, but did you slip around anywhere this morning and pray for your Sunday school teacher? You didn't think he taught a good lesson. Did you pray for it? You weren't quite satisfied with the choir. Did you pray for the choir this morning? Did you pray for your pastor? Are you praying for the church? That's the way to maintain it. Pray for it. Another way to maintain the church is to give to its causes. The only way the church can be maintained is through your faithfulness and my faithfulness in giving our tithe and our freewill gifts and offerings to this great cause. We cannot maintain the church through sales and suppers and parties. That's not the scriptural way. And the day you start that is the day I resigned the day before. If we can't depend on God, if we can't trust the faithfulness of our great God, if we can't be obedient to Him to bring our tithes and offerings into the storehouse, let's take down the sign and say we're out of business. The church can be maintained only through tithes and offerings. Amen. Another way that the church can be maintained is by winning other people to it. A number of years ago, the student body at Baylor University invited the great and late Dr. George Truett down for a campus revival meeting. And a revival they did have. And the president of the student body and one of his closest friends, who was a star on the Baylor football team, went over to visit a third student who was a friend of theirs but who was unsaved. And they knocked on his door. And when he opened the door, the student body captain standing there, or the student body president and the football hero by his side, the student body president said, Terry, you know why we've come today, don't you? And he said, Charlie, yes, I know. Come on in. I know why you're here. And they prayed. And they talked about the revival. And they talked about George Truett's preaching. And they talked about the students who had been saved. Then and there, that student on his knees in his own dormitory room opened his heart and let Jesus come in. And when they left his room, the football hero put his hand up on Charlie's shoulder. And he said, Charlie, I'd rather win one soul to Jesus than make a dozen touchdowns for old Baylor. I'm talking to you about winning other people to Christ. That's maintaining the church. Praying for it, giving to it, attending it, winning others to it. That second way is not only maintaining the church, but the second way to manifest your loyalty is to magnify the Savior. The only way I know that you can magnify the Savior is to let Him live through your life. Paul said to me, to live is Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet Not Paul, but Christ liveth in me. Is Christ living in you? If he is, it'll show up in your conduct. If Christ is living in you, it'll show up in your conversation. If Christ is living in you, it'll show up in your character. If Christ is living in you, and through that you are magnifying the Savior, then you are living a loving life of service for others. You are living a life of loyal dedication to the church. You are living a life of absolute surrender to the will of God. What about your loyalty? What is the divine coach's appraisal of you? Would you run through a barn door for him? Would you even attend a prayer meeting for him? A soul-winning meeting for him? A prayer meeting for him? What is your loyalty? How is it measured? Is it being manifest? And are you magnifying the Savior through your life? Are you maintaining the church? What is the measure of your loyalty? Are you loyal to that position on the team that Christ has put you in? Quarterback, halfback, linebacker, whatever it is. Only as you are loyal to the team are you loyal to the coach. And loyalty is love. And love is loyalty. How is yours measured today? Let us bow for our prayer with our heads bowed. If you are here today and you're unsaved, I have a word for you. While Christians are praying, while the choir prepares to sing, I have a word for you that might be here lost without the Savior. The most wonderful thing that you can do this morning is to walk the aisle to trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Maybe you are here on this Mother's Day and you are reminded that a long time ago, Mother prayed for you. They sang a while ago about my mother's prayer. Is your mother's prayer following you this morning? You know the story, but I must tell it to you again about President McKinley. When word came to the White House that President McKinley's mother was on her deathbed, the president sent a wire by way of telegram to his mother's bedside with just 5 words on it. Tell mother I'll be there. And the newspapers of this country picked up that wire and put it across their headlines. McKinley says, tell mother I'll be there. And a man by the name of Charles Fillmore, a hymn writer, picked up the newspaper headline. And he sat down and wrote the words to this wonderful song. When I was but a little child, how well I recollect how I would grieve my mother with my folly and neglect. But now that she has gone to heaven, I miss her tender care. Oh, Savior, tell my mother I'll be there. Tell mother I'll be there in answer to her prayer. This message, blessed Savior, to her bear. Tell mother I'll be there. Heaven's joys with her to share. Yes, tell my darling mother I'll be there. Now I want to ask you, will you be there? You say, I'm a Baptist. You'll not be there by being a Baptist. You say, I'm a Methodist. You'll not be there by being a Methodist. You say, I belong to the Church of Christ. You'll not be there by belonging to the Church of Christ. You say, but I'm a Presbyterian. You'll not be there by being a Presbyterian. You say, I'm a Catholic. You'll not be there by being a Catholic. You say, but preacher, I've learned the catechisms. You'll not get to heaven on the catechisms. The only way you'll get to heaven is by Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Will you be there, mister? Daughter, will you be there? Son, will you be there? Mother, will you be there? What about it, Daddy? What about it, young man, young woman? Will you be there? In answer to mother's prayer or not in answer to mother's prayer, my question to you is simply this. Is your name written there? On the page bright and fair, is your name written there? If you're in this service this morning, and you would say, Pastor, and no one is looking on, we're all praying. We are not going to embarrass you. I can assure you that no one will come to plead with you or try to persuade you to do anything save the Holy Spirit. But while we pray, and just before we sing a stanza two of the invitation, I wonder if you'd be honest with God this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I'm lost. Pastor, I have never really experienced the new birth. Perhaps you've been baptized. Perhaps you've joined the church. Perhaps you've done this or that or the other. But you know in your own heart this morning that you've never really been saved. While no one looks, I wonder if you'd just put your hand up and say, Preacher, pray for me. I want to be there. I want to be there. I want to be in heaven. I want to be saved. I want to be saved now. Pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up? God sees the hand. Is there anyone else? And you'd say, pray for me. Yes, God sees your hand and yours. Are there others? And you'd say, pray for me. I want to be there. Are there those who would say, Preacher, about my church membership? I'm saved and I love the Lord and I know that I've had an experience with God. But I'm concerned about my church membership, and I want you and the people to join with me that I would make the right decision. I wonder if you'd kindly put your hand up and let us pray with you. Are there those like that this morning? Are there those here who, maybe you are a member of this church or some other church, but in your own heart this morning you know that things aren't what they ought to be with Christ? I wonder if you'd just say, Pastor, I know that I've been saved and all of that, and I belong to the church somewhere. But I feel that I need something in these troubled, dark, perilous days. I need something of a stronger hold on this business of faith. And I need an added portion of grace, and I need strength and courage. I need prayer. I need a blessing from the Lord. I wonder if you'd just put your hand up and say, pray for me. Yes, God sees it. Anyone else? All over the house, God knows your heart today. As we stand for our prayer, while the congregation remains with your heads bowed in prayer and the choir sings, who'll be first to come to Jesus? Who'll be first to come to the church?